You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
I want to tell you, it is just a joy. Is anyone happy to be in church today? I'm so happy to be here. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm happy to be sitting next to you in church today. So I'm happy to sit next to you in church today. And then turn to your second choice and say, I'm also happy to be sitting with you today. Don't worry. Second choice. I'm still happy to be here with you. Fantastic. You know, last week on Sunday night, we had the absolute privilege of seeing 10 people be baptized here at church. And this is on top of the many that were already baptized at the start of the year. And I just want to say, God is moving. God is moving. God is working. And I don't know if you have been blinded to any of that in the past, but I want you to know. And 2 weeks ago at youth, Matt and Holly, 210 people came to youth a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, that's the youth leaders. So exciting. And it's not just that the youth are enjoying being there, but we are seeing lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeing lives changed as people are seeing, especially in our young people, they are figuring out that what's on offer for me, as the world says it, is not what I want. And there's a truth that I need to find, and they are finding it with us at youth, and it is so exciting. So can I encourage you as a church, continue to pray for our young people, continue to pray for our children's ministry, continue to pray for our youth, that our leaders would stand strong, that they would stand firm on the word of God, and they would deliver it with conviction to all of our youth that are coming along. It is a wonderful thing to be a part of church at the moment. 21 days, as Chris said, I just want to encourage you about that. If you need accountability when it comes to committing to these things, come and walk the oval. Come at 6:30 till 7 o'clock and be committed. Be accountable. It'll start tomorrow, yeah? Tomorrow we'll be there. Fasting, let me just explain that in a second. And we've got resources on our website if you want to find out more about this. But it's the forgoing of something, food, meals. And I know we joke a little bit about it, but it is actually a serious spiritual discipline. Fasting, it's replacing it with time with the Lord. And we sometimes talk about food, obviously, but soul fasts as well. There'd be different things, media or whatnot, that you might choose to fast. And I was thinking about it this week as I was considering it for myself and praying and asking God, what would you have me fast and what am I fasting for? That there's times where on your phone, if has anyone deleted an app or moved an app on their phone, and for a few days afterwards, your button hits where it used to be. Have you ever had that before? You hit it. There's a habit pattern. There's an automatic to that the nature of that. We form habit patterns ourselves. But one aspect of fasting is doing the same thing as that. It's denying our flesh. It's denying the automatic pathways that we have of the brain that we might make a decision to focus our attention on God instead of those automated things that we have. So I want to encourage you for three things. Firstly, that you would inquire of the Lord, that you would ask God what he would have you fast. Commit that. Speak to someone about it. You know, it's for him, so include him in it in the beginning. And we were talking to our kids about it, and the kids are asking, what are you fasting? And we were talking about it, and there was something that I've forgotten what it was they brought up. And it was that was going to be so, you almost didn't need to do it. It was so easy. Oh, that's okay. They were just trying to pick something. Don't just pick something. Seek the Lord. Seek God and see what he would have you fast. Secondly, let the replacement be in line with our theme for this year, that it would be worship to the one, that we would worship. I'm not just saying that replace those things with worship, listening to worship music. That might be part of it. But through your time in the Word and through prayer, that you would draw near to God and that you would worship him from fresh revelation of who he is. And thirdly, is not only what you're fasting and the time that you spend, but what are you fasting for? What are we fasting for? And here's a couple of ideas from Scripture for you. Number one is around prayer. Prayer is a key time of our fasting. And it's not that God hears our prayers more than when we fast. It's that our time of praying increases. It changes as we increase the fervency of our prayer during this. So for your prayer life to change. Secondly, we see it read here as well, that people would ask for God's guidance for something. The Old Testament in particular is full of times where people of God were instructed to inquire of the Lord. And we need to do the same. If you're struggling for direction, if you're thinking about things in your life, might I encourage you to enter into these 21 days inquiring of the Lord for direction in this time. Fasting in the Bible also is what people did alongside a period of repentance and returning to God. If the Holy Spirit has brought to the surface in your life an area of sin, fast and repent. Humble yourself before God. See breakthrough in that area as we go through this time of fasting. And lastly, simply fast to express your love and your worship for God. I love how John Piper says it. He says, what we hunger for most, we worship. What we hunger for most, we worship. So as we enter this time, I ask you to prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves physically, like don't hurt yourself when you're fasting, that's important. But also prepare yourself spiritually for what God is going to do in and through you in this time. That this will be a time of victory, this will be a time of worship of our Father, where His name is lifted higher in our lives. So as I said, there's plenty more resources on the front page of our website, finding out how to fast, what it all looks like, and a couple of messages on there as well. So jump into that if you need. Let's take a moment, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get to meet with you today. We thank you that you are here with us. And Jesus, we pray that through the opening of your word that you would be exalted this day. God, we would see you for who you really are. And in light of seeing you for who you really are, Lord God, that our lives would be changed. Not because we go out of this place thinking we can change things in our own lives, but as we fix our focus and our attention on you, Father, things would change. Perspectives would change. Circumstances would change, Lord God, in light of your glorious grace. So, Father, we thank you again for this time we get to meet together. We thank you for your word. We give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we are going to be studying Psalm 29. If you've got your Bibles or your devices, please turn with me to Psalm 29. If you've got your Bibles, head to the middle and turn left a little bit. And Gash, spot on. Spot on today. That was brilliant. Thank you very much. Very confirming. Caleb Black, are you here? Caleb, you got your Bible? Can you come on out, Caleb? Can you read for me the Psalm 29 today? Are you right to do that? Where's that mic? Who's got that mic? Who's got the microphone? There it is. Chris Blacker, your dad, who just walked out. He's got the microphone. There he is. Come on up here, mate. Psalm 29, we've got 11 verses here. What translation are you reading from?
The NIV.
The NIV. All right, he's in the NIV. So, Caleb, read it out for us. This is the Word of God, everyone. This is the very Word of God. So read this with fervency. Read it with passion today, mate. Come on.
All right.
No pressure.
Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Sharon like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very much. Yeah, thank Caleb, church. Thank you, buddy. Amen. Honor the Lord. What a wonderful passage of scripture. Who is this psalm about? It's about the Lord. And what does it focus on mostly? What's some of the terminology that you see in there? There's a lot of nature in this psalm. There is a lot about the voice of God in this psalm. And Psalms is a great place to start if you're looking for somewhere to start reading through your 21 days. Start with Psalms. This book is full of responses to God. It's kind of what we're talking about. Worship the One. We are responding to Him through worship. And this is about responses to God right across the spectrum of these writers. There's psalms of praise like this one. There's psalms of lament. There are psalms that are full of wisdom. There are psalms of thanksgiving. There are psalms that are reflections of God's mighty acts as they remember the past and write about those. There are psalms that are a celebration of revelation from God that people are receiving. And obviously there are psalms that are of worship as well. The Psalter, the Book of Psalms, is a collection of 150 writings of six or more authors. However, King David, who wrote this one, is attributed to have written at least 73 of these psalms. As you read them, and as you take time to digest what the psalms are saying, understanding that there are writers behind each one of these, you get a hint and looking at that the fact that there is a depth of relationship these writers had with God. You know how you can tell when there's an artist or when there's someone singing, even here, and you can see when someone's singing that they have revelation of that which they are singing about. You can tell when there's someone that performs a song that they haven't written compared to someone who performs a song that they have written. There's an extra level that comes from it. And we see that in these psalms as well. And so we have this Psalm 29, this Psalm of David. And it's important to understand the context, like who is David and why is he writing these things? Well, David was a mighty, mighty king of Israel. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Really, the compliment doesn't get any better than that. This is a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. No one apart from Jesus is perfect. But he is an incredibly important man of God from the Bible. Not only by position, because of course he was a king, but because of his efforts as a songwriter and as a musician. For all intents and purposes, he is a key leader of worship of God throughout the generations. We sing, many of the songs that we sing today are psalms that have been rewritten with a contemporary melody behind them. And when we think about Psalm 29, it's imaginable that we see David sitting there writing this as he is seeing the power of a storm, a natural storm, take place. It's like the writer, if you've heard the story behind It Is Well With My Soul, you'd know that it was based on a storm that he could say, It is well with my soul, but we need to look at God before we can actually make that connection. And that David is saying the same thing here, where peace and even joy, as you can hear as he speaks, can be seen even in the midst of potential catastrophe. I wonder if you've ever witnessed a crazy storm before. I remember driving back from regional Victoria one night, and we were driving back, and it was dark, and it was a flat road, and it was clear where we were, but you could see up ahead. There's a picture you can put up. This is not a photo that I took, but similar. There's a picture of this cloud just sitting up in front of us. And you could see that the lightning was inside that cloud. And it was far off in the distance. It looked relatively small. But the further we drove, the closer we got, the more it just was this awesome moment. It was this wow moment of this storm that was taking place. Many of you would remember the storm of a few years ago. Put up that next picture. Of up in Mount Dandenong. In 2021, we live just at the foot of Mount Dandenong in Montrose. And this is just one example of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of trees that fell over that night, where the wind was crazy and the rain was crazy. And I remember our power going out, but for those up the mountain, it was much more destructive than simply power going out, as you can see on this picture. What a crazy thing. No matter the size of these trees, they were no match for the wind and of the rain. And as we think about the power of a storm, we see the effects of it, but we see what David is here writing about the power of this storm. And I want to ask you today, when you see a storm, what is your first response? What do you think when you know that a storm's coming? Let me be honest. Have I cleaned the gutters recently? Are the drains going to be okay? Does anyone else, anyone? Yes, a few people, a few responsible people in here. That's what I think of. Is everything in order? Are we going to be okay? Why? Because we all understand the power of a storm. We understand the power that's behind nature. And then we think about how that's going to impact us. But look at what David does. And this should be revelation to us as well. we have David here giving us this triple-layered perspective. David, here I am, this man, and you're talking about this, and the God of us, you as an individual. We see this storm that, like, the power of which we are no match for, right? We are no match for the storms that we see. And then he gives us a perspective of God and his voice sitting above and through any of the storms that are seen. It starts off in verse 1 and he says, honor the Lord. Caleb's version and yours might say, ascribe to the Lord. My NLT says, honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings, simply meaning literally sons of God. Why? For his glory and his strength. And this is a call to anyone who believes that they are strong. Remember, David, king of Israel, strong, mighty warrior, kings or otherwise, as Caleb's version said, ascribe to the Lord value and worth. For anybody in a position of authority or who thinks that they're sitting above, make sure you honor the Lord, because everything that you have, power and strength, comes from him in the first place. In light of what I'm witnessing in front of me, I honor the Lord for his glory and his strength. Again, it's a challenge to change our perspective in the midst of a storm. When a storm is seen and witnessed, we need to look to and hear the voice of God who is above the storm. And this is just as applicable to the storms that we face in life. Whether we've created them or whether somehow we found ourselves in the midst of them, we need to look to the God who sits above the storm. Not only the God who sits above the storm, but whose voice has power over the storm. I asked myself the question as I was reading and dwelling on this. When I witness something so incredible like that, how do I respond? Do I marvel at the creation, or do I end up marveling at the God of the creation? And it's a real challenge for us with all of the beautiful things and even children, right? And I know, like, this is, like, it's funny because you're like, man, it's my children. How do you compare that with something so beautiful? You know, like the children, my child, they're dirty. They've got snot running out of their nose, you know. But when they're a baby, it's like so cute and so beautiful. And let us not, you know, this is a bad example, so bear with me. But whatever it is in your life, maybe it's a beautiful outlook, maybe it's a beautiful landscape, and you see it and it is so beautiful. Let us never stop there. Let us continue to honor the God of the beauty, the God who has created it all. Let us continue to see him through every beautiful thing that we see, every blessing that we experience. Let us see and let us honor the Lord through all of that. Even his last line, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, gives us an action of worship. Worship is giving God the glory that is due his name. So this psalm is pure in its motive, which is simply to praise. David's agenda is clear. I don't know if you noticed how many times he used the name of God. And the name of God, Yahweh, in here, translated to the Lord, is used 18 times in these 11 verses. 18 times. He is firmly fixing our eyes and our attention on him. Summary is, let the mighty ones of earth know him by his name and give him the glory due it. In verse 3, we move on and we move on to the voice of the Lord. I didn't even give you my title for today. It's Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord. Sorry if you're writing it down. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. Let's talk about the voice of the Lord for a minute. If I ask you the question, how does the Lord speak? How does God speak? What would you say? What were some of the answers that you would have? I imagine, as I ask you that, that Kings 18 and 19 would come into your mind. Elijah's interaction with God, where it says that God wasn't in the windstorm, nor was he in the earthquake, nor in the fire, but he was in the still, small voice. God was in the still, small voice. Let's read it. 1 Kings 19, verse 11 to 13. It says, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Many of us think about that instance as God being in the still, small voice as the way that he speaks. And that is true. However, that is the only time in Scripture that we hear of God speaking in this still, small voice. There are many others where his voice is described as sounding like thunder, or being like an earthquake, or being like the whirlwind. He does speak in other ways, but often, especially in the Old Testament, this is the way the hearing of God's voice is explained. And here, David is comparing it to the water. And I mean, an earthquake, wind, fire, they're all powerful. But if you've ever seen the power of water at work, you'd know that it's on another level. There's not a real comparison to that. You might have seen the videos of those large cargo ships out on the open ocean, up and down and up and down. The violent nature of the open ocean and the storms that are out there is absolutely incredible. And David's not just comparing God's voice here to the water. He's saying that God's voice is above the sea. It thunders over the mighty sea. In verse 4, he says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic." Yes, God still speaks in a small voice, but his words are powerful. He is majestic, awesome, marvelous, stunning, exalted. We really don't have the complete vocabulary, the words to actually explain how the voice of God is. When he speaks, it is powerful. When he speaks, it's majestic. The cedars of Lebanon, verse 5, "The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon." What is it about these Lebanon cedars, these Lebanese cedars? We hear about them throughout the Old Testament often. They're mentioned many times as an item of wealth and of luxury. See, cedar was used in the building of David's palace. It was also used in the temple of the Lord, which the Bible says was nearly completely paneled in cedar. This wood was some of the best of the best. Civilizations would come across all the ancient world to harvest these trees, as it was the absolute best. And we again see this power of the voice of the Lord in comparison to the best and to the strongest that David knows. And in comparison, it splits the mighty cedars. It shatters them. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a wild ox. These high mountains to the north of Israel, the point being that the Lord can even make these immense mountains shake and jump at his command. Verse 7, "The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh." I just hope that you're getting this today, that you're hearing this. The voice of the Lord, it is so powerful. He is so powerful, his voice. It's no mistake that God led us to Psalm 29 today. I believe this is a message for someone. We were talking with some people. I said this the other day. I need to clear my thoughts right now. Pray for me, church. Pray for me. This would come across well. When it comes to the voice of the Lord, I was talking to someone, and we were talking about whose voice you're listening to. And the challenge I gave them was make sure that you're listening to the voice that matters most to you. And let's be honest, we are in a world that is full of many voices. Full of voices. We need to be disciplined as children of God to make sure that his voice, because he is the one that matters most to us, is the one that we are listening to most. How do we hear the voice of God? How do we know? Right here. This is the voice of the Lord. And any other voice that you hear in the world today needs to be submitted to God's voice. Because His word is powerful. His word is strong. His word is reliable. And He is the one that matters most to us. His voice is powerful. And David is using all of these physical things, these things that we can see with our eyes and perhaps understand, simply to make this point. Anything else you see and any storm that you are facing or thing that you are facing in your life, as insurmountable as you might think it is, the voice of the Lord is powerful enough to sit on top of that and above that and speak through that. And that is what we see here. In verse 7, I'll read it again. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. Pinpoint accuracy. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. We're going to come back to this. Put your finger in that, or make sure you underline that. We're coming back. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In His temple, everyone shouts, glory. This is a really interesting verse, actually. And if you're reading in maybe the New King James or you're reading in the ESV, you get something a little bit different. The translators see in this one were a little bit unsure of where to go, of what the original Hebrew was talking about. And so here, in the New Living Translation, if you put that verse up for us, verse 9, it says, the voice of the Lord twists the mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. If you've got ESV or NKJV, what have you got in there? What does it say? Verse 9, it makes the deer give birth. Twists the mighty oaks or makes the deer give birth. Okay, seems pretty different to me. And without diving in, I imagined, as the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, I just imagined a deer, like this maybe is too much information, like in the middle of the forest, minding its own business, the voice of the Lord, and then just, whoop, whoa. Wow, where'd it come from? The thunderclap of God's voice, and then whoop. Splat. Wrong word. just arrived down. It's such a funny picture though, isn't it? Such a funny picture. But really, it's making the same point that God Himself is above the weather, because what we don't realize as we dig deeper into this is the weather has a large part to play in the giving birth process. And so we see David's making the point there, like, even though we can't control what's going on there, the Lord's above the weather and He's going to make the weather what it is to enable this to happen. He is above that. The voice of the Lord is over that. And then we get this closing commentary from David in verse 10 and verse 11. He reigns. The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives His people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. We go from all the power that the voice of the Lord has over nature and over the beasts and Him ruling even over the floodwaters. And I just want to touch on that floodwaters there. Because what David is doing there is that word floodwaters, the translated, I'm gone. That word is translated 13 times in the Bible. I think the word is, in Hebrew, I wrote it down, Mabul, floodwaters, Mabul. That is translated 13 times from Mabul to floodwaters in the Old Testament, or in the Bible in its entirety. 12 of those are in Genesis, and they are all to do with the flood at the time of Noah. There is no other mention of that. And so David is making a point here. He's saying the Lord rules over the floodwaters. One of the most powerful displays of nature that you have ever seen. He's like going like, I don't care about the biggest storm you've ever seen. He even rules over that, over the floodwaters that we have seen. Why, and it begs the, well, like, why did the flood happen? Genesis 6, 5 to 8. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing. All the people, the large animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor with the Lord. And essentially, the flood was God's judgment on mankind. Thinking back to what we spoke about a couple of weeks ago here in church, that God is holy, holy, holy. It's out of his holiness that his love for his people comes. It's also out of his holiness that his performing of judgment comes as well. God is holy, that is the beginning. And so here we have David making the point that God himself rules over those floodwaters, those same waters of judgment for sinful mankind. God sits on and he holds back because of the promise of his mouth to never flood the earth again. The power of the voice of God over the storm of all storms. There is no one who, or nothing who contests his kingdom. And then David shifts us to the focus on the fact that this powerful God here over the storm also gives strength to his people over here, to us. That is exactly what you were talking about, Anne. The God of all of the big, the majestic, the great has come and has relationship with us. He blesses them with peace. This is the perspective that David wants to give us in this psalm of praise. If you feel like you're in a storm, so powerful that you do not have the power to stand, I want you to remember today, who is above that storm? Who has the power above that storm? And then we bring this forward to Jesus in Mark 4, 35 to 41. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're all going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. This man that has the power over the wind and the waves, over nature itself, is the Lord Jesus, the one who we have relationship with today. How are you looking to God for his voice to impact the storm of your life today? Or are you relying on the strength of your own voice, the strength of your own gifts and talents, the strength of your own wisdom to make your way through that storm that you might be facing? I told you I'd come back to verse number 8, the wilderness of Kadesh. And the wilderness of Kadesh is an interesting place because, as I close, there are a number of things that happened in Israel's history in that place. Namely, this is a location of their failure to believe God regarding the entering of the promised land. We also know that this is a place where they complained to Moses about not having water and he struck the rock. This reference to this barren wilderness brings memory to the people who read it about past times where they'd failed to remember who God was. And for you, maybe you don't. Maybe it's not that you feel like you're in a storm. If the worship team can come, I want to sing whatever you want to sing, Steph. That's what I want to sing. You might not feel like you're in a storm, but maybe you feel like you're in a bit of a wilderness season. Or it's a bit barren. It's a bit dusty. There's a few cracks around. And I want to encourage you today that God remains. And what this says here in verse 8 is that the voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. He can shake the very foundations of that barren land, that barren experience that you might be walking through, that he would speak into that situation in your life. Not my voice, but his voice. And like I said before, the number one way that the Lord speaks is right here, is in his word. That is your starting point. Whatever the storm, whatever the barren land you might be walking through, the answer to both your perspective and who it is that has the power to change is found right there. This message today is not about how to know the voice of God. It's not about how to hear God's voice. It's not what is he saying to me today. To know him, we read his word. But the message is the same as what David has for us. It's to grasp that same revelation that David did, that God's voice is powerful and it's above even the greatest of storms. And you might watch this in the future. You might be sitting here today and someone's invited you along to church. And you feel like, my life is one big storm. There's nothing that lines up in it. It's a mess. It's a mess. There ain't no way it's going to be cleaned up. There ain't no way it's going to be fixed up. But I tell you what, as the Lord calls you, he calls you up out of that. He has the power to see change begin to happen in that situation. You are not a mess. You are a child of the King. You are a child of our loving God. And his word for you is good. Let us do what David says. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and his strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. As I laid my head on the pillow last night, as I close and as we just sing this chorus once, I asked God, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? And as instantly as you can imagine, he said, ask the people, say to them, if I wanted to get their attention, could I? Just with every eye closed, just so we can just focus on him right now. In light of what we have just spoken, in the huge aspects of the storm, of nature, of the wind coming and the earthquake, and the waters, the powerful waters. And God says, that's all big stuff, but what does it take to get your attention today? Because in many ways, we our lives that we live right now don't even allow for us to acknowledge the existence of these storms. Because we just choose to focus on whatever screen we're able to put in front of our faces, whatever we're able to listen to through our ears, and we simply close our eyes, cover our ears, and just focus on something else. And here's the thing. If God wanted to get your attention today, could he? What would it take? And that wasn't him saying, I'm going to need to bring a storm or allow you to walk through this. But it's a challenge in light of what we're moving into tomorrow with 21 days of prayer and fasting that I believe God is saying to many people here today, I want to get your attention. Because there's some things I want to do in your life, but your focus is somewhere else right now. Whatever it is, whatever needs to be cut through, the voice of the Lord is powerful to speak into that situation, to wind back any habit pattern that you might have. God, as we come to you today, we want to respond to all that you've done for us. We want to respond to you for who you are, the Lord of all creation, the one whose voice is powerful beyond any other voice. And we want to honor you and we want to give you glory, worship you in the splendor of your holiness, Lord God. For how great is our God? How great is our God? We sing it so often. O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. When I am in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hand have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the world displayed. And what is our response? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I wonder how true that statement is for you today. The most significant, monumental, extravagant act in all of history is Jesus' sacrifice and death and resurrection on the cross. And today we remember through communion. But it is not simply a process of observation, but of participation this morning. Jesus instructs us through the word to take the bread and the cup, the bread representing his body broken for us on the cross, and the cup, his blood, which brings forth the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 says this, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Cleansing is not just an outward cleansing, but an entire renewing in Jesus. Where the old covenant, the high priest would cleanse outwardly, the blood of the Lamb cleanses us in our entirety. We are all in need of a Savior, but not only outwardly, but inwardly. And God desires relationship and a life committed to what he has for you. So if we come back to Galatians 2, what does it look like to be crucified with Christ? We make the decision to leave behind what leads to death. He has finished it once and for all, that we may walk and serve in life and in truth. And the word I had as I was preparing for communion this morning is, Jesus died for you. What are you called to die to for him? Jesus knew that death would bring life, submission before God, and his will would bring redemption. Yet just as we see through the example of Judas, even, that it's possible to be around Jesus yet not actually die to our old self or the things of the world. There are things that in order to move into the life God has for us, we need to leave behind. And so I wonder if you've ever held onto something too long. Maybe it's an item. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an achievement in your own strength. Whenever we're focused on something in our life that is dead or brings forth death, there's less of us for something that brings forth life. And this passage came to mind from Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60. Jesus says, he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This is a pretty confronting passage, and I know that this word, even this morning, is a little bit challenging. It's a bit confronting. Why would Jesus be so seemingly brutal in this moment? What was he teaching? At the time, to bury your father is a noble thing. In fact, in the Old Testament, there was almost an even greater significance in Jewish culture, as the burial binded you with your ancestors, and for the Jewish people, even Jews as a people, buried together. And Jesus here was shifting a focus from what the Jewish culture believed they could control by burying their own dead to following Jesus and the new covenant being pursuing the kingdom of God. As Jesus called those in Luke 9 to leave what is dead, what is he calling you to leave behind today at the communion table in order to walk with him? Perhaps there's something that you are struggling to let go of this morning. Maybe you're 95% in when it comes to Jesus, but there's 5% you're still holding on to. As John testifies about Jesus in John 3:30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must become greater as I become less." And the thing about this is that the more that we focus on Jesus, the more that we focus on the cross, the more that we come before the things of God, the greater our attention comes to him, the less room there is for the things of death. Maybe you are facing fear this morning, maybe selfishness. Maybe you need to let go of control or let go of that particular burden in your life. Maybe God is challenging you in the lead up to the 21 days of fasting to prioritize him in sacrifice. You see, fear, selfishness, greed, anger, resentment, these fruits that are negative, they all grow when we're afraid of losing things we're already supposed to be dead to. Yes, this is challenging, but it's not negative. Why? Because when we put to death the old, it brings forth life in our Heavenly Father. Jesus not only instructs us to follow him, but is the ultimate example. As he prepares for the most brutal of all deaths, crucifixion on the cross and separation from God, through taking on the sin of the world, he says this, Luke chapter 22, verse 42 and 43, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him in that moment. Because of Christ, when we look at the cross, we don't see death. We see life. We don't see what we've left behind. We see what is ahead. We don't see fear. We see breakthrough. We don't see brokenness. We see healing. We don't see discouragement. We see freedom. We don't see regret. We see purpose. So today, as we reflect upon that cross and reflect on what Jesus has done on the cross, we too are called to put to death those things in our life that we are called to and walk out of that grave. Hebrews 9:14, "Cleanse our consciences, God, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." But just in this moment, I encourage you to sit and reflect. What do you need to hand to him? What do you need to lay at the feet of the cross? Jesus has done it all. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. He is the one. Worthy is the Lamb. Just take a moment to reflect, and then we'll pray, and we'll just give some time to God in praising him as well, because he is worthy of it all. What do you need to hand to him in this moment? Let's take communion together. Father God, we thank you for these holy moments that we get to share as a church. Lord God, we thank you for intimacy that we get to share with you in relationship, Father, because of what we are remembering right now in your sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you that you paid it all on the cross. We thank you that death has no sting because of the victory you have won for us. And Lord, right now we surrender ourselves before you. God, we take up our cross. We know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we give you praise for that this day. And Father, right now we just ask you, as we humbly come before you, to continue to grow us in your ways, because you are worthy of it all. Worthy is the Lamb.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.